Well, happy Mother's Day. A lot of times I'll go ahead and I'll do like a Mother's Day deal, but we're not going to do that today. Because honestly, what I've learned from my mother is the gift of giving. What makes moms so good is they give. They give of themselves. They give of their time. They give their love. It's just this. She continues to give and they give and they give. And as I look at Nehemiah 11 and 12, we look at these principles of giving. And so as I started reading this, I was looking at, well, should I talk about, you know, the Proverbs 31 wife? And I thought, no, I better not. Should I talk about? And then as I just started praying, the Lord just said, stay in the Word and look at the principles of giving that God has shown us that, you know what, is really displayed in the lives of so many. But today, as we honor our moms, we thank our moms for what they've given us. They've given us life. For many of us, we've come to know Jesus because of a mother or a grandmother who didn't stop praying. You know, as we read in Scripture, Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, prayed that boy into the kingdom. Amen? Amen. So, and I'm sure it was my mom and all of her friends that prayed for me. Amen. So we just want to thank moms, and we're going to dive into Nehemiah chapter 11. And as we had finished last week, now that the temple's completed, the wall has been restored, the people have been revived, it's time for them to grow. They're to grow numerically as a city. They need people to move into it to be a defense force, but they also need people to grow within it spiritually. And what we're going to learn is these different principles. And actually, it was Warren Wiersbe who talks about these three principles of just growing spiritually. So as we look at this, we're going to dedicate the wall and they're going to move into the city. Let's look at verses 1-3 of chapter 11. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. These are the heads of the provinces who dwell in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities, Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. So 1 out of 10 people were called to move into the city. They would cast lots and they would move in. Just like people tithe 1/10, the people were asked to give 1 out of 10 men to move into the city. And the first principle we see is we must give of ourselves. We have to give of ourselves. We give of ourselves before we give our gifts. Many times people will say, I can't go to the mission field, so I'm going to support them. Great thing to do. I was at a missionary conference one, and they said, if you're willing to go, then you're qualified to stay. But you got to be willing to go. And so we have to give of ourselves. I think of the thing that says that men spell love, respect. By respecting me, you show me that you love me. When you disrespect me, you show me that you don't love me. Women spell love, sacrifice. Men just going out and dying for their wives, dying for their own ambition sometimes to lift up their bride. But children spell love, T-I-M-E, time. And because they spell love by time, too many people neglect time, so they try to give a gift. They're trying to show their love by giving gifts. And had we spent the time, we wouldn't need to give the gift. Although the gift is great, it can never replace the giving of oneself. And so we must give ourselves to God that we could grow. And it's not always convenient to give of ourselves. It's not always convenient to show up early or to go out and do this. But, you know, we have a couple of reprioritizing that we have to look at when God calls us to present. The first one is we reprioritize our social norms. These people here are moving over to Jerusalem. They're leaving their family. Anyone ever left their family to come to Pacific Grove to pastor a church? Oh, wait a minute. I'm talking about myself. But sometimes when we leave to where the Lord is calling us, we do leave friends, we leave family, because the priority is the Lord. The Lord directs where we go. The Lord directs where we stay. We leave friends. Schooling, all of my kids, new friends, new teachers, new environments. And so they had to reprioritize everything. As they were called to go to Jerusalem, it cost them something. It also cost them financially or materially because they had to sell their home. Or if they can find a good tenant to rent their home, their property, their job. Now, when they lived out in the city, out in the country, typically they were farmers. They raised either had an olive grove or vineyards or produce of some sort. But you don't have that within the city. You have merchants. And so everything changes from one occupation to the next. And you have maybe have cultivated grapes, but now you got to learn to sell the grapes. Now you have to learn some people skills. And so there's a whole different dynamic. Maybe the income's different. Maybe the cost of a house is the cost of five houses in Oregon. Who knows? But it changes, and you have to reprioritize what really matters. You have to recognize the resistance and battle it. You know, they say that electricity and politicians all go the way of least resistance. But there's always that resistance that, well, if I, maybe I can do it like this, or the Lord says something and you go, oh, but, you know, I look at my gas gauge sometimes by where I position myself. If I'm sitting right here, I've got at least a half a tank, you know, but if I'm sitting up straight, that baby's empty. And so I have to reprioritize the resistance sometimes of looking at a different perspective of what the Lord wants me to do. You see, the resistance for them was the fact that Jerusalem was a target. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah? You remember the Samaritan army that was surrounding them? It was for real. And they're saying, go into the city. Go. And they had a target on them. Though they had a wall, sometimes, you know, going where God calls you to go, everyone else says, hey, we're right, what? We're behind you. Praise the Lord. And sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you're out there by yourself. And the resistance is really to stay back, to pull back. And that's not what the Lord would have for these people. And that's not what the Lord have for these people. The Lord wants us to step out. And so the first part we see here is we must learn to give of ourselves. It wasn't easy. Peter was telling Jesus, hey, we give everything. We left our father and our mother. We left our home, Lord. And to comfort him, Jesus says in Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. The Lord says, I've got you. You reprioritize things, I've got you. I remember when we first moved out to Glide, we were building a house as a sweat equity home. We had to schedule things, and we were partially painting it and building it. And it was getting to be kind of frustrating, and I was getting anxious. And the Lord just said, Dave, you build my house, I'll build yours. Don't worry about it. You just do what I've asked you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. And just do what the Lord's called you to do. I don't know what he's called Richard to do. I don't know what he's called Mary to do. But follow what the Lord has, and don't worry about stuff. That's why we call it cash flow. It comes in and it goes out. Easy come, easy go. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be there. Be present there. Be present. Warren Wiersbe said, never estimate or underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. Be there. Don't underestimate the power of being there. Stand up and be counted. If God has called you, then follow him. If he's called you into Jerusalem, go into Jerusalem. And that's what we have here is this area of, oh, I don't know if I really want to go. It wasn't easy for these guys. That's why they blessed everyone who volunteered, because everybody else didn't want to go. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few really find it. I want to encourage you guys to run to win.
In verses 3 through the rest of this chapter, we have what I call the honor roll. And it's the honor roll because they are remembering, they're honoring people. And you know when I say through this chapter that I'm not reading the names. I'm just letting you know right now. But I'm going to give you a quick outline. You see, in verses 3 through 9, these are the officials that said, hey, we'll live there. Isn't it great to see the leaders or the men out front? You know, guys, if God has called you to lead, be the guy out front. Don't worry about what's going on in the back. Be the man up front. Ladies, if the Lord has called you to lead in some arena, go for it. All the way, full tilt. And we see the leaders are mentioned first. And then we see in verses 10 through 24, the priests and the Levites who lived within the city. And you know what? I think of when they were going through the wilderness. You remember how the Lord positioned the people around the ark and they would camp. And if you looked at it from the sky, I didn't have the time to put it all down. It looked like a giant cross. And right in the center was the covenant or the Ark of the Covenant. Guess who dwelt closest to the Ark? The Levites did. Those who serve are closest to the Lord. And I want to encourage you guys, whatever that might mean to you, those who serve are closest to Him. And so the priests and the Levites moved in. And then finally, verses 25 through 36, they mention some of the surrounding cities that these people came from. They came from these surrounding cities. There's chapter 11. Whew! Chapter 12. Again, still on the honor roll, verses 1 through 26, we have a list of the returning priests who had come back from Zerubbabel, who came back with Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Now, when they were coming back from Babylon, do you remember? They didn't have enough priests. They had a call for more Levites. We don't have enough servants. Who's going to make the coffee? Who's going to bring the sacrifice? And so they called for more Levites and more came. And here in the first part of chapter 12, they're remembered. I think one way to find joy, one remember of finding joy in what you're doing in the current circumstance is remember God's faithfulness yesterday in your present circumstance today. And here they name these priests. And they had hard work to do. They were living in Jerusalem, and it's still a hotbed today, isn't it? And they're living in the city. This week in my devotion life, I was reading in the book of John. And in chapter 13, I was reminded of the secret of service. Not the secret service, but the secret of service. If you want to be able to serve, if you want to be able to do whatever God wants you to do, some of the secret is found in John chapter 13. I'm going to just turn there just briefly and read this to you. There we go. John 13, in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And we know, so this is just right there at Passover. He's getting ready to be a foot washer. Here the King of Kings, the King of Glory, is going to be the lowest servant of all. And for those of you that were here for the biblical dinner, that was the lowest job. How low? It's the lowest. How low can you say that? But you know what? Because Jesus knew who he was, because Jesus knew where he had been, and Jesus knew where he was going, he was comfortable in his own skin and he can do anything. And here we see these guys that were faithful with Jeshua and Zerubbabel. It reminds the people where we've come from. We're a stock of faithful men. We serve a faithful God. And yeah, Jerusalem's tough, but you know what? God's going to be with us. And I could be comfortable in my own skin, serving in any dynamic, whether it's cleaning toilets or picking up after the kids or spilt whatever. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the thing is to remember, and that's why this first part of chapter 12 here is for these guys, this honor roll to remember the past in our present circumstance. And here they're going. Chapter 12 goes on with the dedication of the wall, which is going to bring us to our second principle of giving. Chapter 12, verses 27 through 42. Let's just go ahead and read that. It says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the houses of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azimuth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gates. After them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and some of the priests, the sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shema, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachor, the son of Asaph." I said I was going to read these names. "And his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, so on and so forth." Verse 37. "By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway on the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of 100, as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped by the gate of the prison. Two of the thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and half of the rulers with me and the priests, Eliakim, Mahasiah, Minajamin, Micaiah, Elionia, Zechariah, Hananiah with trumpets. Also Mishia, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehonanan, Melchiah, and the rest." I am sorry, I'm not good with these names. Just not good with names. They were dedicating the wall. And so what we have here is the second principle. After all those names, we must give our thanks and praise to God. First we give ourselves, but then we give our thanks and we give our praise. I don't know if you have read through all of the Psalms, but when you read them, you see that David was all about praising God and thanking God. I was just looking at a few of them. It says, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." The Lord's worthy of our praise. The Lord is worthy. And here, the Jerusalem, during this time, this wall, the wall was kind of like an upside down teardrop, if you would. Maybe not so fluid, maybe more like that. And they started down here. So on the east side, your guys' size, on your east side over here was the fountain gate. And just at the other side of it was the refuse gate. And so these two teams gathered and they went up simultaneously all the around Jerusalem, marching on the wall. This is the same wall that Tobias said, oh, if a fox jumps on that wall, it's going to fall down. So what did Nehemiah do? He put everybody on the wall. This is a work that the Lord has done. And we're going to praise him in front of everybody. And they marched all the way up on top of that wall over the gates. They came all the way to the top there by the sheep gate. And they came out. And then right up the top there was the temple. And they came into the temple and they worshiped the Lord. It was a dedication. It was a celebration. That word for dedication is the same word they use for sanctify. Sanctify, it's being set apart. It means to consecrate, to purify. It also means to be holy. And here they said, we're dedicating this for a single purpose. That's what dedication is. It's for a single purpose, for God's use only, period. This is God's city, God's wall, God's work, and we're God's people giving him God's glory. And that's what they were doing as they were dedicating the wall. Ultimately, they were dedicating themselves. They were identifying as we belong to the king. He made the wall. We were just his hands and feet. He's the one that really surrounds us and protects us. This wall is just to symbolize his goodness and his strength. And so the two processions with priests and Levites, both starting around the city, it's important to praise the Lord. I appreciate the worship team leading us to the Lord every Sunday, whether it's Robert or whether it's Mike or Mike and Robert or Brenton. It's just great as we come and worship the Lord. It's important for you guys to worship the Lord. Some of you say, well, I really don't sing in key. Well, we offer him a joyful noise. We come and we worship the King. There's three major principles for worshiping. Did you know that? There's three huge, important things. And I want you guys to take notes. Take your pencil out. I want to hear the clicks. You ready? Number one, it deflates the flesh. As you begin to sing, you realize, man, when you see how good God is at that throne of grace, you recognize how empty we are without him. And it deflates the flesh. It really does. In our Mind of Christ series, TW is saying, we magnify the Lord. How do you magnify the Almighty, really? How do you make him any bigger than he already is? Well, John the Baptist told us, I must decrease that he would increase. That's how we make him bigger, by us making ourselves smaller, making room for the Lord in our life. As we decrease, he increases. And so the importance of praise, it deflates the flesh. The second one, it defeats the enemy. Do you remember jumping Jehoshaphat? You remember the battle? Who was out in front of the army? Mike and Robert, the worship team. They're all, we have faith in you, Lord. You know, what's that song? If God had not been on our side, all our enemies would have eaten us alive. But God was on our side. And you see, it defeats the enemy. Did you know the enemy used to be a worship leader? And he knows that for eternity, he will never do it again. He will never worship the Almighty. And so as we worship, we deflate the flesh, and the worship defeats the enemy. And the third reason why worship is so important is it delights the Lord. As we are deflated and the enemy is defeated, really, it's because it delights the Lord. The Bible tells us that God inhabits the praise of his people. Let's just check. He indwells. Okay? He abides. He lives within the praise of his people. And so it reminds me of, okay, I'm going to show my age. You guys remember Simba, the Lion King, and he's a little cub, and all those, what were they? Not wolverines. Hyenas were all just going to eat him, and he's all, rawr. And those hyenas were falling back like this, and he's like, man, I got skills. But who was behind him? His dad. His dad. You know, and really what defeats the enemy? It's the Lord dwells in the praise of his people. I love that. I love that. God is here. He chooses to be here. I mean, yes, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But there are times when he chooses. We call that manifest present. I'm coming in. Oh, yeah. I heard Krista singing. I'm going there today. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Robert's on the keys. I'm in Lighthouse. And the Lord dwells in the praise of his people. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling you're surrounded, you know what? Worship the Lord. It will humble you. It's hard. But you know what? It deflates the flesh that allows the enemy defeated, and the Lord delights in it. He delights in it. Hudson Taylor once said, next one. Chapter 12, 43 through 47, the next principle is we must give our gifts to God. This is called the joy of giving. And Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. Not only do I give myself to God, not only do I give my praise to God, but I am to give my gifts to God. And I can't give myself before my gifts before myself. I give myself first. I'm committed, Lord. And then I give my praise, and then I give my gifts. After giving ourselves and giving of praise, the natural fruit is just to offer sacrifice to the Lord. In 43 through 47, he says this, also, that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. I like that. God made them glad. God made them joyful. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Did you hear that? The women and the children also. That means the men were leading in the worship. That means the men were saying, our God is an awesome God. He reigns. And the women are going, from heaven above, with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. You got it. You see, God caused that joy, and the men stood up. They were counted. They worshiped the Lord. And you know what happens when men lead? The others follow. Your family will follow you, guys, when you go and take the lead. So many times we shy back and go on, you sing, baby. Go ahead. You go on. Go on, Trinity. You can do it. And the Lord says, no, David, you sing, and they'll follow you. I was listening to a worship time last Friday, and I came home saying, our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's fighting our battles, just singing it. And then so Saturday morning, guess what Trinity was singing? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. I was like, that's my kiddo right there. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, we must give our gifts to the Lord. So he says here in 43, you know, they offered sacrifices, they rejoiced, the family follows, it was heard from afar off. Man, wouldn't it be great if we got like the sound police said, hey, you guys are a little too loud on Sunday morning. Do you have a sound permit? You know, wouldn't that be great? Pastor of Shoreline, we couldn't even worship over there. You guys are way too loud. Could you keep it down? Wouldn't that be great? Come on. 43. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them of the fields, from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and the songs of praises giving thanks to God. In the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Joyful giving. Joyful giving. Not, oh gosh, all right, did you bring a checkbook today? These guys were stoked to give. I love that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Literally, it's the Lord loves a hilarious giver. Giving, it's great. As Zechariah and Haggai were the prophets during Ezra's day, Malachi was the current prophet during Nehemiah's day. Malachi. Oh man, that guy was a thunderbolt, wasn't he? He talked on some hard topics. He talked about a corrupt priesthood. He talked about divorce, but he also talked about robbing God through tithes. And it really struck the people. I think it was because God was priming the pump of Malachi. Why, when this happens here, boom, things started happening because people's hearts were already being ministered to. All these negative issues. But this one about giving is interesting. It has a challenge and a blessing. This whole thing about giving. God says, first of all, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he says, test me on this. Test me. It's the only place in Scripture where God says, go ahead, test me. And it's the only place where you can test God is in his giving. As you give to him, here's the blessing. It comes in threefold. There's going to be a reward, a rebuke, and revival. And you're like, rebuke? That doesn't sound like a blessing. Well, dig in. Here we are in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, I'll give you reward. Test me on this, that I don't open the windows of heaven and pour blessing upon you. Is anyone dry? Does anyone need a blessing? He says, give. Test him on that. Then he says, the rebuke. He will rebuke the devourer, so he will not destroy the fruit. Sometimes at the end of the month, I'm out of money. And I'm not trying to raise funds here. I'm simply raising families. And what he says here is he rebukes the devourer. I'm serious. Sometimes I go, gosh, sweetheart, where are you spending all the money? My goodness. You know, she's like, well, how many times were you at Starbucks this last month? I'll say, well, hey, I get a free copy every 20 drinks. All right. I'm saving us money here. The joy of giving. So he says, test me. So he rebukes the devourer. Those things, I think when he talks about here is how he rebukes the devourer. Could it be that as we give, he also increases our wisdom, that we don't just spend our money on meaningless things? He rebukes the devourer that takes away that little bit. He talks about having money in pants or in pockets with holes in it. You know what? Give to the Lord. Then he says, you will experience a revival. He says, nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. As the children of Israel began to give to the Lord, God poured out not just physical blessing, but spiritual blessing, character blessing. And then he rebuked the devourer that the land yielded its crops and they were able to survive and not just survive. Can I just say they were able to thrive? And then there was revival because people started seeing and saying, you know what? Your God is an awesome God. You serve a mighty God. I want to tell you a story about my dad. Well, it's about me and my dad. I just got married and we were experiencing some financial difficulties. So I called my dad. I said, hey, could I borrow some money? And he said, I think we could do that. How much money do you need? And he's like, well, how much money do you have? And I said, honestly, if I can get like $200 or $300 until the end of the month, that'd be great. And he goes, huh, let me talk to your mom. But I said, I don't think it should be a problem. Let me ask you, are you tithing? And I said, well, I just said I didn't have any money. Obviously, I can't tithe. And he goes, oh, that changes everything. I said, are you serious? He's like, you start tithing, and then you call me back next month. I said, I don't have any money. And he's like, did you hear me? You start tithing, and then you call me. And that was the end of the conversation. I hang up the phone. I'm like, what's the matter with that guy? I was needing some money here, and he's sitting here preaching to me. And I was a little offended. But you know what? I learned a huge lesson that day because I can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. He does open up those the windows of heaven. He blesses us, not just monetarily, but spiritually, and changes our character, transforms us from glory to glory. I've never had to ask him for money. We've been married now almost 25 years. And I've never had to say, hey, can I borrow some money? I've wanted to. Hey, man, can you make my house payment? Send my kid to school? No. You see, as soon as I started giving God first, reprioritizing what matters in life, it changed everything. In a nutshell, I can't outgive God. Just like these here in Jerusalem, our giving should always be with joy because our God loves a joyful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. He loves a hilarious giver. You should be able to go, man, I can't believe how much I gave last year. I can't believe how much I gave yesterday. That was, in the world standard, that's foolish. And it's not about giving to get. And I'm not here telling you about giving because I want you to give more to Lighthouse Fellowship. I'm telling you to give because that is part of the recipe to grow as a Christian. I said this section here is called Joyful Giving. I used to have a cookbook called The Joy of Cooking, and it was loaded with recipes, but the joy of giving is the recipe for maturity. I'll tell you, I am convinced of the principle of giving is greater than we really know. I have a friend who once said, Dave, my dad once told me, don't go to church just to receive, but you go to give. I mean, it's good to receive a good word, a good message, to receive good fellowship, but it's better to give of ourselves, to give our praise, and to give our gifts. I'm convinced when the scripture says it's better to give than to receive, I'm convinced it's because of the blessing, the reward, the rebuke, and the revival. Because when we truly give, when we're giving of ourselves, giving our worship, giving our gifts to the Lord, I believe that we receive more than we gave. That the spiritual blessing, that the revival, the things that we receive are far more weightier than what we even gave in the first place. And it's better to give. Why? Because God has something for you. He truly does. He wants you to grow. He truly does. He wants you to grow. And this is the recipe. This is the recipe. It's far better to give of ourself, of our praise, and of our gifts. Your God is a giver. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he what? He gave. He gave. You know what? That was a huge gift. Wasn't it? And we benefit. When you give, others benefit. I just want to encourage you guys as you start to just consider what the Lord have you do. Be present. Physically be present. But also currently be present. Don't be fighting yesterday's battles, okay? Be present. Don't underestimate but being physically present where God has called you to be. Give of yourself. Show up. Be counted. Give your praise. Man, I can't wait to get the phone call that we're too loud. I can't wait. And you know what? Give your gifts to Him. Give your gifts to Him. And watch Him. Watch Him bless you far greater than you. I think of the boy with the loaves and fish. Man, he had himself a little Lunchable, you know? That's all it was, just a snack. And the Lord made a buffet. Isn't that great? Our God is an awesome God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. You're an amazing God. You love and you give. You love and you breathe life. As Nehemiah and the gang were dedicating the wall, truly they were dedicating themselves, saying, we are your people, called by your name. And today we say that we're your people, we're called by your name. And Lord, we'll go ahead and finish that and we'll humble ourselves and pray. We'll turn from our wickedness, we'll repent, Lord. Would you hear from heaven and heal our land? I pray for our nation. Lord, as we give, would you allow there truly to be revival here in Pacific Grove, here on the Monterey Peninsula and Marina, in the surrounding communities, as you call us to Jerusalem, whether that's here at church or whatever calling you place in our heart, Lord, may we be present, that we'd stand up and be counted, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth. Just as they were singing on the wall so that all could hear from afar, we too would not be ashamed, but we would sing, we would worship in the beauty of your holiness. Thank you, Jesus, for being an example for us, but not only being an example, for being a Savior. Thank you that you would come and give your very self. No one took your life away, but you gave it. And you had the authority to take it back up again. Your word says that he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, if there's anyone listening on the radio or watching on Facebook or even here today that doesn't know you, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and they'd be saved. Thank you so much, Father, that we can come before you. And thank you, Father, for the mothers you've placed in our life. They show us how to give as they would give of themselves. They just follow your lead. I thank you for that.